Well, it is Thursday night of Holy Week for Jesus and his disciples. Obviously, it's Thursday night of Holy Week for us as well. The day before Jesus will be crucified, which we will read all about tomorrow night on Good Friday. And it's this night that Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover meal, which is when the night when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And as you all well know, when Jesus does this, he institutes the sacrament at the Passover meal, he is applying all that happened at the first Passover, which we read in our Old Testament lesson in Exodus 12. Jesus is applying all of that to himself and what he is fixing to do the rest of this week, specifically tomorrow and then on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And we know that, right? All of Scripture, that all of the salvation events in the Old Testament, all of the rituals and everything else we can think of are about Jesus in some way, meaning they point to him, they prefigure him, they teach the people about the need for him. And the most important feast day, Passover, right, finds its fulfillment in Christ and in the meal that he institutes this night. And so all of that is very important, and obviously we could do an entire sermon just on how Jesus fulfills all of that. But one of the things that we know, specifically from this night reading John's Gospel, that John's emphasis of this night, Maundy Thursday, is different than the other Gospels. And I think most likely that John's Gospel was probably written last, and so there is, again, possibly the assumption from John that those reading his Gospel have read the other Gospel accounts as well. And if that's the case, if the people who are reading John's Gospel are familiar with what Jesus does this night and have even been partaking in the Lord's Supper for some time, it makes sense that his emphasis is a bit different than the other Gospel writers. Which is true of all the Gospels to some degree, right? And we could, again, spend much more time on this. But generally speaking, Matthew's emphasis is on Jesus as the new Moses. Right? We know that. Mark's emphasis is on Jesus as the new David, right? Constant action, Jesus as the conquering king. Luke's emphasis is more, we could say, priestly in nature. The priesthood and the temple dominate the beginning of Luke's gospel. So, different emphasis in each. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you all well know, have very similar stories, very similar accounts, specifically of Thursday night of Holy Week, tonight. And as I said, John probably assumes that you have read those accounts and that you are familiar with what Jesus does this night when he institutes the Lord's Supper. And so John wants to focus on something else, which is why he alone includes the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Right? It talks about after the supper, but then we don't have the details of the Lord's Supper in John's gospel. Jesus washing his disciples' feet, that's what John's emphasis is. And what's usually stressed about this night and what Jesus does with his disciples from John's gospel, what's usually stressed is the humility of Jesus, right? That he takes the role of a servant or of a slave, right? That in washing the disciples' feet, Jesus does something that is preposterously beneath him. As the Lord, as the Messiah, as the Son of David, he's not supposed to be washing people's feet, which is why Peter reacts the way that he does in verse 9, right? And that's absolutely true. This is quite the shock for his disciples to see their Lord, their master, serve them in such a menial way. And that is one of the essential parts of the incarnation, the gospel, is the humility of Jesus, the emptying of himself. And the other gospel writers emphasize Jesus' humility, or we could say maybe his humiliation, in what happens to him this night in his arrest, his trial, and then tomorrow in his condemnation and crucifixion. All right, and we'll talk about that a little bit on Easter morning, specifically from Matthew's gospel, that Matthew, Mark, Luke focus on the suffering of Jesus. And it's the way Paul describes it, right? That Jesus emptied himself, that he took on the form of a servant, that he humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, which is astounding, right? The Son of God becoming a slave and dying in the worst possible way. And we've seen, for instance, in Matthew's gospel, his account of Jesus' arrest, his trial, his execution, right? The mockery and the humiliation that Jesus endures. And we see just how far Jesus descends in his sacrifice for us. And all of that is obviously true, and it's incredibly important. However, John's emphasis of Jesus' humility and his humiliation is different than the other gospel writers. John emphasizes the glory that is Jesus' humiliation. And we can go all the way back to John 1 and show all the ways. We don't need to do that. Right? It's all over John's gospel. But if you just go back to chapter 10, just a few chapters earlier than this chapter, Jesus says about his death, this is what he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." And Jesus is very clear. The cross isn't just happening to him. He is the one in control of his suffering and his death. And then in chapter 12, which we touched on briefly this past Sunday, Jesus, again, talking about his death, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And that's how Jesus talks about his death, as glorification. And then Jesus goes on to talk about his crucifixion in the same chapter as him being lifted up. Right? That's enthronement language, and Jesus is applying that first and foremost to his death on the cross. And then, of course, if you look in our lesson in verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Again, talking about what happens this night into Friday about his death. Right? Namely, that it is Jesus' glory to die. And that's the way John represents or manifests Jesus' death, as his glory. And even, so look at verses 26 and 27 in our lesson. Even Judas' betrayal, it almost reads as if Jesus sends Judas out to betray him, because Jesus is in charge. Right? Even though we know that Judas chooses to betray Jesus, but Jesus knows what's going to happen. It's not happening to him. And then remember in chapter 18, when Jesus is arrested, John is very clear. He doesn't wait for the soldiers to come get him. Right? Jesus goes out to meet them. And when he does, remember, Jesus asks them a question. He says, "Whom are you seeking?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does Jesus say? Literally in Greek, he says, "I am," or "I am he." And what happens? They all fall back on the ground. And then Jesus commands them to let his disciples go. And after they get up and they're wondering what's going on, they say, "You know what? I think we're going to let his disciples go now." It's so very clear that Jesus is in charge. It's not happening to him in some kind of passive, doesn't want it to happen, right? And we could go through that even in more detail. That's clear in his trial, when he's before Pilate. Who's in charge, Pilate or Jesus? Even when Jesus is on the cross in John's gospel, he's giving orders, right, creating new family bonds, John and his mother. And we see that in verses 1 through 3 in our lesson as well. John emphasizes that about Jesus, that Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he is about to depart to the Father, right, to take his throne in heaven, right, Jesus knows what Judas is up to. Judas knows what Satan is up to, because, verse 3, the Father had given all things into his hands. And then what does Jesus do? He goes from disciple to disciple, washing their feet. And that is an extreme act of humility, right? It represents what Jesus comes to do, that the Master, the Lord, the King, that he comes not to be served, but to serve. But John wants to connect humility with glory. And that humility, service, that is not an absence of strength, right? That is not an absence of authority. In fact, it's the opposite. Sacrifice for the good of another, that is true strength, and that reveals glory. So it's not just that Jesus' suffering and his humility leads to glory, although that is true as well, but it's even more drastic than that. His suffering, his humility, his emptying himself for others is his glory. But that's what John wants to emphasize. Now, we're familiar with the gospel story, but that can be hard for us, right, finite, selfish humans to understand, right? Clearly, the disciples, represented by Peter, do not understand that. They don't understand Jesus, what Jesus is doing. They don't even really want Jesus to be doing this, washing their feet, right? It's far too beneath him. And we would think the same as well, right? Because we often think of strength and authority as imposing our will on others, right? That's why it's so preposterous to Peter in Matthew 16 that Jesus is going to die. That doesn't make any sense. That's not what the king does. A true authority, true strength, is getting others to do your will or to impose your will on them. And Jesus reveals, the gospel reveals, yes, Jesus is imposing his will, as we said, but it's from the other way around. Jesus is imposing his service and his sacrifice of himself. He's imposing that on his disciples. But as the king, he insists to serve at the expense of himself. And lest we forget, he's doing that. He's washing the feet, and he will soon die for those who will betray him, those who are currently betraying him. Because, remember, the institution of the Lord's Supper is in context of verse 21. That one of Jesus' own is going to betray him, and nobody knows who it is. Nobody suspects Judas. In fact, in the other Gospels, it's clear, they all suspect themselves. Could they be the one? Now, we know that it's Judas. We know he's the worst. But we also know that all the disciples abandon him this very night. They all flee and leave him to face this night alone. Right? That is whom Jesus insists on serving, laying down his life for these people, betrayers, cowards, selfish. And is that not what the gospel is? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that reveals his glory to an even greater degree. Right? As Paul says in Romans, scarcely would someone die for a righteous man, possibly for a good man. But God, or Jesus, demonstrates his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the glory of God, a God that possesses a love so deep, so abundant, so selfless, that he, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? The cross, the most selfless act in human history, is glory. It's glory revealed. And that is the gift that he gives to his people, to his disciples. Right? This night, again, as they are betraying him, they are made partakers of Jesus' body and his blood and bread and wine. And then they are given the commandment that goes with that, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, the command to love your neighbor, to love our neighbor as if he were ourselves, that's not a new command. Nothing new about that. But to love one another the way that Jesus has loved us, what he's currently doing and going to go through, right? This self-emptying love, that is new, right? Never, ever has anyone seen that kind, this level of love and sacrifice, again, for people who do not deserve it in the slightest. That's the Son of God's glory, and that is the disciples' glory as well, to do for others, to do for one another, what Jesus has done for them. And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 35, that the whole world will know that we belong to Jesus if we love the way that he has loved us. That is glory. That is power. Humility. Sacrifice. By giving ourselves away. Considering others better than ourselves. That requires true strength. That requires true faith. And that is the mission of the church. That is the true mark of the church. And that is how we reveal the glory of our King. Not by just saying things, not by just writing down systematic theology, but by doing what he has done for us. And the great part about that, about this new commandment, the mark of the church that Christ gives to us, is that we have so many opportunities to do what Jesus is commanding. You have so many opportunities to do that each and every day, to practice this kind of love, right? If you're married, that should be your mission every day that you wake up. How can you glorify your husband? Or how can you outdo your wife in selflessness and service? You don't have to wait to do that. You can do it right now. First thing tomorrow. Because what area of your life would not be improved by more selflessness? What would get worse? What relationship would not grow stronger by more sacrifice? Specifically, more sacrifice for the good of another. Right? That is the mark of the church. And that is how all will know that we belong to Christ. Not because we're Presbyterian, not because we're American, not because we have a specific theology or whatever. The world will know that we belong to Jesus because we do what he has done for us. Now, I say all of that, and you know all of that. You know that's the mark of the church. But as you also know, that's not easy. Right, this kind of love, this kind of self-denial, each day, every day, is difficult. What Jesus does, what he goes through, the cross is horrifying. As we'll read tomorrow night, right, Jesus will endure more pain, he will endure more suffering, more humiliation than anyone ever has or ever could. Right, and you know that. You know that the path to life is narrow. And you know that it is difficult. Jesus doesn't promise anything else. Which is why Jesus does it first. And he does not leave you to walk that path alone. Walk it you must. Deny self you must. But Jesus does not leave you alone to do that. And that's why this new commandment, to love one another the way that he has loved us, and this new meal, those two things go hand in hand. Because in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is giving you himself. We are made partakers in his body and his blood. We could say we are made partakers in his glory. We participate in that again this evening. And when Jesus says, this is my body, the bread, and this is my blood, the cup, given to you, and as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, remember, that is not merely a theological statement. When Jesus says that, that is a promise that you receive Jesus' body, you receive his blood, his life in bread and wine. I don't know how that works exactly. None of us do. But Jesus promises it, which means even though we don't know exactly how the bread is Jesus' body, he promises it, which means it is. And it's for you. And all that Jesus does this night, all that we read about and sing about tomorrow night, all of that is for you. Primarily, that is the strength, that is the glory that we are given so that we might go and lay down our lives. Lay down our desires, our emotions, our resources. Right? And we do it for those whom Christ has placed around us. And remember that it is your glory to pattern your life after your King. Right? To love one another the way that your King has loved you and given his life for you. He's done that and he does it again this evening. And may Christ himself grant us the strength to do that each day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We thank you for the gift of Christ our Lord and for his life given for us, God, that we might then go and lay down our lives for one another. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and of his power and his work conforming us to the image of our great King. And we pray, Lord God, that as we walk with Jesus to the cross and to the grave and out in his resurrection, God, that you will give us the discipline to seek to live that same kind of life, that we are giving our lives away, that we are seeking the good of one another, and God, that we are all doing it for the love and the honor that you have shown to us. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.